Turn your Bibles one final time to Philippians 2. As we announced this morning, we're going to finish our series this evening from verses 12 through 16, shining as lights in the world. There we go. Did you do that or did I do that? You did that. Yes, I'll need the remote, please. Thank you. I'll just keep it up here with me, but I need to do. All right. We've looked at verses 12 through 15 on the three previous Sunday nights and then this morning. And now we have verse 16 this evening is the last verse we'll use in this series. Thank you, Greg. Let's read together one final time this great text we've been using, starting in verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work, for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves or show yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. Here are the first three lessons that we talked about, working out our salvation, letting God work in us or through us, then not being grumblers or disputers. And then this morning's lesson was we tried to show from this verse that we need to prove who we are, our pedigree, that we are God's children by the terms used in verse 15. We're innocent, we're blameless, we're innocent. We try to live above reproach in such a crooked world. The final lesson in this verse 16, Paul uses the phrase that we hold forth or hold fast the word of life. Very awesome responsibility. It shows how we are to influence others for the sake of heaven. What do we show people? We know people are watching us. There's far too many verses in the New Testament that tell us that people are watching us, so we can't deny it, and we don't even want to deny that, obviously. But what we hold forth will dictate what we show them. They're watching us. They're watching our behavior. They're watching our character. They're watching our actions. They're listening to what we say. They're watching our appearance. We could go on and on with that list. But what is it that dictates how we conduct ourselves? Why do we dress the way we dress? Why do we talk the way we talk? Why do we treat others, especially those in the world, why do we treat them the way that we do? What directs our thinking in that? Well, it's just a good idea to live that way. Well, yes, it's a good idea to live that way, but it goes much deeper than that. I think this verse will hopefully impress that upon us. So let's talk first about, in verse 16, what it means to do this, to hold forth or to hold fast the word of life. Literally, the phrase means word of life holding up. That's what it means literally, from the Greek to the English. And Thayer defines this word, holding, to have or to hold upon, to apply, to observe, or to give attention to. Now, with respect to one's self, let's put that up there first. Regarding self, we have passages that give us this understanding. Look for a moment in Acts chapter 3. And verse 5, and then we'll look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 as another example of this. Acts chapter 3, this is where Peter and John were at the gate, beautiful, and they healed the lame man. And he began begging alms from the two apostles there in verse 3. Peter, along with John, verse 4, fixed his gaze upon the beggar and said, "Look at us." Now watch the phrasing of verse 5. And he began to give them his attention, or give them attention. expecting to receive something from them. This phrase, He gave them His attention, is this word. He fixed His attention on these because that's what Peter said to do. Look at us. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 is another use of this idea with respect to one's self. Paul, in telling Timothy some needed words about his ministry, his preaching, verse 13, give attention to public reading, exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift that's in you. Take pains with these things, verse 15. Now, verse 16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Be mindful of yourself. That's this idea regarding self. But in our text, Philippians 2, I don't believe that's the meaning talked about. With respect to others, that's the focus of this series, is how we appear before others. It means to hold towards or to hold forth. It means to present for others to view, maybe even to inspect, to see how we're doing with holding forth the Word of Life. And in my mind, as I see this verse, the way Paul concludes this particular section, it seems to me that this gets to the real influence, or the real issue of influencing others for the sake of heaven, which is what this whole series has been about. As we shine as a light, we hold forth the Word of Life. Do we reflect God? Do we reflect Christ? Do we reflect His Word? That is supposed to be at work in us. It's supposed to mold our every thought. It's supposed to influence our every deed, our every action. Someone asks you the very simple question, why do you do what you do the way you do it? I've noticed this about you. You don't use this kind of language. I've noticed that you dress rather modestly. I know that you carry yourself in a very godly way, or in a way that's not like this culture that's described in verse 14, verse 15, this crooked and perverse generation. I've noticed you're different. Why do you act that way? Well, verse 16. We're trying to hold forth. We're trying to present the Word of Life that's molded us and shaped us. And now we're trying to influence others for the cause of the eternal kingdom. That's really what Paul's talking about here. When others see us, when they hear us, do they see us? Do they hear us? Or should they hear something that's a lot greater than us, that's at work in us? Listen to the same apostle. Well, yeah, let's first look at Galatians 2 and verse 20. Then we'll look at the passage there in John 14. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I've died with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Oh, I'm alive now. I died, but yet I live. But Paul says, but it's not really me. It's Christ living in me. And the life that I now live, what I do, where I go, how I do what I do and where I go, it's all reflective upon the one that's alive in my heart. That He's my master now and I serve Him. And Jesus said some words along these lines about, so in a measure of speaking, being alive in the hearts of His people. Look in John 14 with me and verse 23. John 14 and verse 23. Jesus said these words, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now, how is he going to do that? Literally? No, this is a figure of speech. When we love the Lord enough that we're going to comply with His will, then we have divine guests, put it that way, in a manner of speaking. When we are molded, continually molded and shaped by the teaching of His Word, then Christ and the Father have made their abode with us. And we can agree with Paul. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm dead, but yet I live. But it's not really me. It's Christ living in me. All because of His Word. Not some miraculous, supernatural overtaking of my body, but a miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that's what Paul's talking about at all, nor Jesus here either. It's a relationship is what he's talking about. So that's what it means to hold forth the Word of life, to present it to others, because it's molded our character. It's now directing us to behave in certain ways that we want to share with others and have them see how it's at work with us, or in us rather. So how might we hold it forth? Well, I can think of two simple ways that the New Testament certainly encourages. Number one, by living what it teaches every day. All of us find ourselves in just a myriad of situations, most of which come to us unplanned. We have no idea what faces us at work tomorrow morning, who's going to say what, who's going to do what. By a certain hour of the morning, a lot of other things have happened with other people, and it may affect everybody else in the office place or at the school building or wherever it may be. And we're going to have to respond to it in some way. How are we going to respond? We're going to live what the Word of God teaches. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3 and verses 16 and 17. What did Jesus Himself say? Luke 6 and verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" We need to be obedient, obviously. And to me, this reinforces our first lesson. Work out our own salvation with fear and trembling in this series. Personal responsibility, personal accountability. We must do this first before we attempt to influence anybody else for the cause of the kingdom. And if we compromise, that's our worst fear. If we yield, if we give in, then we cannot hold forth the Word of life if we've compromised it in one way or another. So, first off, by living what it teaches. And that's a rather simple concept, I agree. But how else would we do it? It's been given to us from heaven to mold our everyday living and everyday thinking. Secondly, by teaching what we now live. Teaching those who we want to influence. And what else would we teach? Well, we can't teach the doctrines of men. Those are empty and shallow. We must teach the Word of Christ. Listen to what Paul writes the Galatians. And as you see the words of Paul in Galatians 1, he seems to me to be rather disappointed in the Galatian Christians at verses 6 through 9. That they had so soon moved away from what he had delivered unto them. Galatians 1, starting in verse 6. "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to pervert or distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed or anathema." That is to say, under the divine curse. Now, for emphasis' sake, Paul repeats verse 9. "As we have said before, so I say now again. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed or under the curse." Chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 1. Paul says, "You foolish Galatians." Now it's a little more stern. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you? Who's hoodwinked you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." And in writing to Timothy, the last words of the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 4, ones that are oft-quoted, the charge to the young or to the younger Timothy, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom preach the word. Be instant or be ready. In season. Out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience or all long-suffering and doctrine. Why, Paul? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled or scratched. They have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside, or they will turn aside, to myths or fables, fairy tales, make-believe, that which is not true. So we must teach it. We must live it. And we must teach it. Now, what's the common factor in both of these? Whether we're going to live it or whether we're going to teach it. What must be present in either one of these two points? We must know it. You can't live what you don't know. Nobody can. And you certainly can't teach what you don't know. Nobody can. So we need to be all students of this life-changing message. This word of life that we are to hold forth or to hold up. We must know it. We must spend time in the book of God. As much time as is necessary. Make it a routine every day. Reading what our Lord has taught us. A priority we're talking about here. Knowing the word of life. It indicates our priority. Do we just open our Bibles on Sundays and Wednesdays? Or do we make it a practice to study it, read it, upon it to meditate every day? We come to a decision, maybe even a crisis-type decision. We have to make a decision. We have to make a choice. What's going to direct us? Well, let me call my dad and see what he says. Well, I'm not against seeking advice either from those who are wiser than us. But your father didn't die for you. He didn't send his son to die for you. You need to seek the advice of your heavenly Father. That's where the true answers are found, is in the Scripture. Do we believe that it is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword? Yes. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 describes the Word of God that way. And believers in the Lord's Word certainly need to believe that. But we also know it's not going to be effective until we use it. Put it to practical use. It's one thing to know it academically. But I don't believe that's what Paul's talking about here. I believe he's talking about using it. Being a good steward of it. Being a user of what we know, maybe in an academic sense or an intelligible sense. The Scripture works the same way. Simply owning a Bible is not going to light a path. When someone says, I have a Bible, I always like hearing that. I want every person to own a Bible, don't you? Of course we do. But simply owning a Bible will not light anyone's path. Let me give you a rather trite illustration. Here's a light. We can turn it on. It'll shine. It is an inanimate object. But until I pick that up and turn it on, it won't light any path for me, will it? Oh, I own it. It's mine. I bought and paid for that. That's my light. But what if I don't know how to use it? Or even if I know how to, what if I just don't use it? I just would rather fumble around in the dark and never put this flashlight to good use. Can you see the analogy with the Bible? It's the same thing. The actual book itself, this is as inanimate as that flashlight. I'm glad to own this copy of the Scripture. And I know you've got your copy of the Scripture and you own it. It's yours. You make notes in it. It's your copy of the Word of God. But simply owning a Bible is not going to light your path. It won't help you be a light until we take what's in this book and in some great way internalize it. Have it affect our character. Have it mold and shape us to live as God would have us. And then we can be that light. Then we can hold forth the Word of life. Hold up the Word of life before others that we want to influence, and they can see Christ living in us. And then we can light a path. That's how we must do it. It won't work any other way. We must pick it up and use it for ourselves, obviously. But in this series, we're talking about influencing others. So if I don't live the Scripture in some of the most basic, practical, everyday ways, then how can I even think about shining as a light for others? How can I do that? It won't happen. I think we're forced to accept that. Now, just because God spoke doesn't mean that the lost is going to see the light. Now, the lost can't see the light without God speaking, and He has. But just because God spoke doesn't mean that they're going to see it. And the Scripture bears that out. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn there with me. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Let's start in verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 6. And I always think it's appropriate to realize the context. I believe Paul's talking about the apostles. That's who he's primarily discussing. But I think we, living even this far removed from the first century, since we follow the apostles' doctrine, then we can apply the same principles that's addressed here with the apostles. Talking about his ministry now, verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now notice that phrase Paul says. We manifest the truth, and by doing that, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience. That means we are open for inspection. We present ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And we don't have any problems doing that as long as we don't adulterate the Word of God. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, some can't see it. It's behind a curtain. It is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, some are not seeing the light. God spoke. God gave the word. But some are still blinded. Verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God said, light shall shine out of darkness. He is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God, who shone in us, commands us to shine that light to others. Again, talking about the apostles. But aren't we supposed to be lights too? These same principles that Paul applies to himself and the other apostles could apply to us equally as well. Drop down to verse 13. Having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, now quoting Psalm 116, I believe, therefore I spoke, Paul concludes, we also believe, and therefore we speak. Now plug yourself in that blank. Do you believe? Are you being led by this word? Living it out every day in your life? Therefore, since you believe, aren't you supposed to speak also? We are. We're supposed to hold forth the word of life. Now, the other passage I want to use along this point is in Matthew 13. When Jesus was telling those seven parables by the Sea of Galilee, and the first one he told, of course, was the parable of the sower. Excuse me. And before he could explain this parable and then go on to the other six, the disciples came to him in verse 10. And asked a very legitimate question, Lord, why do you speak in parables? Perhaps they saw that some of the audience weren't getting it. Perhaps they thought that the Lord was using terms that was making the reception of what he was teaching more difficult. Whatever their reason for asking the question, They want to know why he was teaching this way. Listen to the Lord's answer. We'll just pick through a few verses here. Verse 13. Jesus says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Can a person see and yet not see? Can a person hear and yet not hear?" Yes. That's what Jesus is saying. They heard what he said, but it didn't resonate in their heart. They didn't accept it, because they didn't want to accept it. Would be one reason. Verse 15. Now, quoting a prophet Isaiah, "For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes." That's why they can't see. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. This is the kind of people we're living amongst. These are the ones that we're trying to shine as lights. Those whose hearts are dull. Those who have closed their eyes, they've closed their ears. They've closed their hearts. We work among them. We live among them. We go to school with them. And we're trying to influence them. So again, just because God spoke, just because God gave the Bible, doesn't mean that, okay, all the lights are on bright. No, that's not it at all. We know that. We have to use it. We have to make use of this word from heaven. So especially this passage here in 2 Corinthians 4, we need to follow the apostles' example. What was it that the first Christians were described? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Acts 2 and verse 42. Can we today continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? Yes. Because it's the Lord's doctrine. It's the apostles' doctrine. And so as Paul describes himself in this passage, it can describe us too, if we follow the same gospel. Another way to look at this is what Paul told Timothy. Titus chapter 2. The younger preacher Titus. Titus the second chapter. And look with me at verse 10. Titus 2 and verse 10. The discussion is in Titus's preaching how he would help bond slaves bear up under the yokes of their masters. But the point we're after is at the last part of verse 10, starting in verse 9. "Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering," don't steal, don't take what's not yours, "but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect." What are you supposed to do with the gospel of Christ based on this passage? It's a garment. You put it on. You adorn the doctrine. Because we're out every day amongst people that are watching us, that are hearing us, that are seeing us. Many times we don't know who's watching us, do we? We have no idea who's around the corner, who's behind us, who sees what, who notices when we do this or when we don't do something. But if we're always trying diligently to adorn the doctrine of Christ, if we're always trying to shine the light that's within us, we might influence them, we might not. But at least if we're doing this, if we're not doing this, we won't influence them for good. That's for sure. But if we are doing this, they might just be interested enough and come ask you a question or two. Or maybe they might be receptive if we were to approach them to ask for a Bible study, to ask them to come to worship, whatever the situation may be. Truth needs to be adorned for others to see this light. I know, especially in this lesson and this entire series, I read Philippians 2, and I don't mean this in an arrogant way at all. That's not my point. But these passages, 12 through 16, they address some very straightforward and simple concepts, but they are so profound shining as lights. That's the one thing this world needs, is God's people to radiate. Because the world is growing darker by the minute because of satanic forces, because the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And God needs us to shine. What is the reassuring truth in Psalm 119, verse 105? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We believe that or not? The word will provide the light. It will light the way. If we, again, the literal wording in our verse tonight is if we hold it forth, if we hold it up, as it were, this light out in front to shine the path. That's what this scripture can do if we'll do it. The question is whether I'm going to do that or not, or whether you're going to do that or not. Major obstacles. Maybe, perhaps we might say the most major or the majorest obstacle that will prevent me, you, us, from holding forth the word of life is us. Well, this word, I can't understand it. It's not an ambiguous message. It's not. Parts of it will take great effort, take some study time to understand it. But we can do that. And we should want to do that, obviously. Think of it this way. Aren't all of us busy with something in our hands? Don't all of us have something in our hands? We do. We've got hobbies in our hands. We've got secular employment in our hands. We've got family responsibilities. We're raising children. Maybe we're caring for older parents. Other duties. I mean, we could go on and on with that. But we all have some. We're all holding something. But what we can't do, obviously, is we can't forget about this. This is the most important thing. And I would even argue if we make this task number one, then all the other tasks get easier. Because it gives us direction in all those other areas. What makes the best parent? If we are going to think about, well, I've got kids to raise. Okay. What makes the best father and mother? This word. What makes the best employee? This word. It directs us along those lines. And those other items that we're holding, those other tasks that have our attention, they become in clearer focus to us when we do this first. And that's why we must focus on this and prioritize on this. Go back to verse 16 and our final point. Look at what Paul says. To me, the last part of this verse indicates just how serious it is if we fail to hold up the word of life. Verse 16. Holding fast, holding forth the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. If we do not fulfill this duty, we will have failed in the greatest sense of what Paul's talking about here. As Paul says it here, and he makes it personal, it renders apostolic work in vain. He labored among the Philippian Christians, established the church there, and he taught them, was with them, and then he writes this letter when he's in the first Roman imprisonment. And he says, I want you to hold fast the word of life. But what if they failed to do it? What if they didn't do that? Paul says, I want to have reason to glory in you, knowing that I did not labor among you, to you, with you in vain. It makes gospel preaching, not from the preacher's standpoint, but from the work of preaching the gospel and the work of the local church edifying its members, it makes all that in vain if individual members do not hold forth the word of life. And beyond that, we're not going to light any paths. We won't shine as lights. We won't influence others to come into the kingdom. And this would have prevented Paul from glorying in his work among these Philippian saints. So the final question, and you've already seen it, is how bright is your light shining? As you have thought about these statements, have you worked out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Have you done that? Are you letting God work through you? Are you letting God use you? Whatever may come providentially your way, are you ready to be an instrument for the Almighty? Let Him use you for the great work of the kingdom. Have you been guilty of grumbling, murmuring, complaining? You're not supposed to do that. Are you blameless and innocent? Are you above reproach as a child of God? And then this last one, are you holding up, holding forth the Word of life? These are great thoughts in this passage. And all of them are aimed to help us shine as lights in a world. And we're needed right now. God needs us to be busy to shine the gospel light to others. If you are not in the kingdom, not only are you not holding forth the Word of life, but you're not even being directed by the Word of life. You've not allowed it to mold you and to bring you to the Savior. So tonight we're going to sing this hymn. And we sing it seriously and hopefully with you in mind that you'll obey the gospel and you'll put on Christ. Let us baptize you to have your sins remitted. And then you can do these things we've been talking about. And your life will be so much better. You'll live with a higher sense of purpose, ready to do your Father's will. If you are a Christian, but you've erred in some way, you've not been shining as a light. We had a brother make confession this morning, and we appreciate Rob for doing that. Perhaps someone else tonight needs to make a public confession of something. Whatever's on your heart, the Lord can forgive and pardon you. If you'll let Him, would you come when we sing our hymn to invite you this evening?